skimming. I call it skimming and meditating and just kind of reading in general through Leviticus. Now, I know some of you are going, Leviticus? Isn't that the dry book of the Bible? The boring book? Well, actually, it's a really exciting book in the Bible. And there are bunches of gospel messages that come out of Leviticus. And so permit me again to share with you God's salvation plan through some of the books of Leviticus. I want to read a couple of verses to you. And you know, you can try up there to keep up, but I'm going to hop real quick through some of them because all I want to do is I want to highlight a phrase out of about maybe four or five different verses. So hang in there with me as I jump through here. Leviticus 4:2 says, "If a person sins unintentionally in any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done and commits any of them," and then in 22, verse 22, it says, "When a leader sins and unintentionally does any one of all of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, and he becomes guilty." And then verse 27, "Now if anyone of the common people sins unintentionally in doing any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done and becomes guilty," and then in chapter 5, verse 15, "If a person acts unfaithfully and sins unintentionally against the Lord's holy things," and then in verse 17, "Now if a person sins and does any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, though he was unaware," and in verse 19, "it is a guilt offering, he was certainly guilty before the Lord." And in 17, the later part of that verse ends up with, "Though he is unaware, still he is guilty and shall bear his punishment." Now you get the theme from these scriptures that there is such a thing as sin committed unintentionally. How many of us knew that? How many of us cared? Now look, the reason I bring this up is because for years, and I mean years, I don't know, I've heard preachers preach, okay? And it goes something like this when they preach. "You vile sinner, you prostitute, you addict, you adulterer, you..." You get the idea that we're targeting the vilest of the vilest in some of the preaching that goes on. And so the most common person, and I was one of them, so I'm still a common person, common as they come, would sit down and listen to these preachers, and in my mind, the first thing that would come to my head is simply, glad he's not talking about me. Because I certainly am not an adulterer, an addict, or a murderer, or a prostitute. Especially a prostitute. But you see what happens in our mentality is that when we hear these things come out of somebody else's mouth, the first thing we do is exclude ourselves from the preaching. And then after that, the guy can say whatever he likes. The woman can say whatever she likes. It doesn't matter. It doesn't apply to me. And since it doesn't apply to me, there's no action required on my part. And yet, when I look through Scripture and the standard that God has set forth, He says, when... And he also says if, but he also says when a person commits or does something which God said ought not be done, though he does it unintentionally or unaware that it was sin, the guilt still remains. Well, if I was sitting there today and heard somebody say something like that from up front, my first inclination is to get offended. You know, because now, not only have you just said that I have committed unintentional sin or maybe sin that I wasn't aware of it, you also made me know that I'm responsible for it. so I don't have any way out. But I want you to know that there is a way out. So put your offenses aside and allow me to show you God's plan for making restitution. Now, when you read through Leviticus and the ceremonies, there were five basic offerings. There was a burnt offering, there was a grain offering, and there was a fellowship or a peace offering. Then there was a sin offering and the guilt offering. Now, the first three, the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the fellowship offering, they were all, check this out, voluntary. You did not have to participate in them. You could just simply say, I'll pass. And God would not hold it against you. Okay? Now, the burnt offering, though it was voluntary, it actually symbolized a complete surrender to God. So if you got to a place where you felt you were doing a complete surrendering to God, then you would participate in the burnt offering. The grain offering, voluntary again, but it actually signified devotion to God. And a lot of the times the grain offering will go right along with the burnt offering. So if you were doing a burnt offering, chances are you were hopping along with the grain offering as well. It's one of those things where they just kind of go with each other. And the fellowship offering was symbolizing your fellowship with God or your thankfulness to God for what He is. So all these offerings were voluntary. Now the last two, the sin offering and the guilt offering, they were mandatory. You could not not do them. You could not choose not to. Choosing not to do them, okay, put you in a position where your sin stayed with you and you were guilty of your sin until you got things resolved. So you had to find some way to get rid of it. As a matter of fact, the requirement was quite simple. If you discovered or when you realize that you had committed a sin, or if somebody pointed it out to you. You always love those guys that come up, hey, you know what you just did is sin? Okay, or it could be somebody who came up and go, hey, you know, you messed up there. But once you personally became aware of the sin that you had committed, either through your own conviction, revelation of God, or somebody else revealing it to you, you were guilty of that sin. And you had to make restitution. You had to do a couple of things. You had to go confess your sin and bring an offering. And the offering was in a form of an animal and some extra cash that came with it. You took it to the priest. The priest would actually sacrifice the animal. You make the offering, and then you were clean. Okay? Those are the requirements. You didn't have a choice. The guilt offering was when you did something wrong to somebody. You defrauded them or stole something. Or when you were cleansed of leper. If you had leprosy and then you were cleansed, you had to go do a guilt offering. Now, I know this sounds odd to you, but the reason you know, some of you may not know it. I don't mean to insult anybody. But one of the reasons you went and did a guilt offering if you got cleansed from leprosy was because while you had leprosy, you were not allowed to go to the temple and worship God. And since you weren't worshiping God, you were guilty because God said, you shall worship me. Now, some will say, well, I got leprosy and I'm worshiping God in my own way, in my own cave, away in the leper colony. I'm still worshiping God. But God says, I don't think so. God said, you shall worship me in this form. So worshiping God is not in your form or what you think is worship. You have to do it according to God's laws and God's rules. Okay? Which, what's set in me is when I hear, and I actually talk to people who say this, yes, I consider myself a Christian, but don't go to church. There are hypocrites there, and therefore I can do my own worshiping with my own God at home. Which is what I do on Sundays. I get up on Sundays and I do my own worship service in the house. I'll tell you something. I believe that according to God's laws, you may be able to do that, but God has ordained a place and a manner in which He wants to be worshipped. And He has put God's people in our lives for a reason. Now, I'm not saying you can't stay at home and worship. I'm just saying that if you have an attitude like that, you got a problem. Obviously, you guys are here at church and it doesn't apply to you. So relax. Oh, Lord, help me. Now, I've mentioned all these offerings to you. And all these, the sin offering and the guilt offering were put in place for unintentional, unaware, gosh, I didn't know kind of sin. But you notice that I did not mention, and that's because there is no provision for an offering for a person who openly, defiantly, rebelliously, knowingly, calculating ahead of time, planning ahead of time, commits sin. For that person, there is no offering for them. If you're sitting here and you say, gee, I would like to take a place in this sin, and you figure a way how to do it and go out there and do it, according to the law, there is no offering that you can bring to get things right. It's a tough spot. See, God will take care of the unintentional, the unaware, and all the other stuff, because that is the majority. But for the openly rebellious, defiant people to God, those that shake their fists at Him and cuss at Him openly, there is no offering. However, I'm still talking about a God who, from the beginning, His plan was not for destruction, but His plan was for restoration. He still had the priest once a year do an offering that covered all people, all sins for the year. So that even though you might have been one of the most vilest of sinners this year, God still made a way to forgive you. God still made a way to pardon you. God still made a way to let you know that you can start over and that you can continue having fellowship with Him. So you were not excluded when it came time for redemption. You were given the opportunity to partake. And I say, praise God and thank you. Because I might have had a rough year. And in my rough year, I might have done some stupid things in that year. And now I'm sitting here going, gee, what do I do now? You know? And sometimes we find ourselves in that situation where we're openly sinning. We're openly don't care. We just go ahead and just do it. And then regret it and are finding a way to get back in God's graces. And we don't know how. We find ourselves hypocritical if we even come back to ask God to forgive us, because in the first place, we knew in our hearts, in our minds, that we didn't care while we were doing it. And yet God loves us so much that He has already provided a way for us to be able to be restored. And this is under the Old Testament. And I think that is just absolutely great. Now, this issue of unintentional sin and this issue of not having any offering for the person who is a vile person, you can see that real clear when David finally got caught in his sin. Remember David and the chick Bathsheba? Yeah, the chick. Got him in trouble. Well, she didn't get him in trouble. He got himself in trouble. They both got yourself in trouble. He had her husband killed. He did all these things and he did them premeditated. Remember, as you read the scripture, he calculated, well, let's see, what if, let's say we put him in the front lines of battle? And what if we make his men withdraw? And what if he gets killed? Well, he got killed in the heat of battle, right? Well, not when you set him up like that, it isn't. But when he was finally found out, he did not go with any kind of an offering. The scripture says that he fell upon his face before God and asked for mercy. That's all he had left. That's all he had left. He had absolutely no recourse under the law for amends at all. And sometimes we might find ourselves in that situation. We have no recourse for getting ourselves right with God. I say, fall on your face and ask for mercy. How many of us, I don't know about you guys, I've had my share of parking tickets. Speeding tickets. I've had my share. And you know, sometimes, you know, you go before the judge and you go, well, I, You know, I went before a judge one time, and after the police officer got done testifying, I realized I had no defense. So the judge looked at me, if you want to speak, I was like, well, if I didn't speak, he would just pronounce guilty and get out of here. But I figured I needed to at least speak. I got up and I said, you know, I came in here thinking I had a real good reason. And after listening to this officer speak, I realized I'm as guilty as ever. I said, and I got nothing to stand on. I said, all I'm going to ask is if the court would have mercy on me and allow me to at least partake in your work program where you work off the things and you go work and they don't let your insurance company know. And, you know, and the judge, you know, he looked over at the prosecutor and says, well, it's up to him. Do you want to do this? And the guy goes, well, he's a perfect candidate for our work program. We don't have a problem putting him in the work program. And he said, sure, we'll do that, judge. But then the judge said, okay, we'll do that. But in the meantime, boy, did he let me have it. Oh, you know, he started with, what do you do? Oh, you're an engineer on the base. Well, how fast is it? You can't figure that out, Mr. Garcia, what kind of engineer? Oh, man, he just, I'll tell you what, but I'll tell you one thing. You know what I walked away with? Mercy. That's the only recourse I had was mercy. And I got what I deserved. I cleaned bathrooms that were dirty and smelly all day long. I cut it looked like an endless amount of grass for those 8 hours and buckets and buckets of paint. And, oh, Lord, I was like, Lord, gee, I should have just paid the ticket. But I had to pay the price, and I paid the price. And if you understand unintentional sin, you know, you still have to pay the price for it, you know. Driving along and not paying attention to what you're doing and going through a red light does not excuse you. Still get a ticket for that. And you got no excuse. You know, and you can see that really clear, and you can maybe understand and appreciate when the Lord Jesus Christ was in the middle of being crucified, he yells out, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. They didn't know what they were doing. And because they did not know what they were doing, the Father could indeed forgive them for crucifying his Son. His Son who makes the request himself. I just find that an amazing act of love, that the Son could ask the Father to forgive them while he himself is being crucified, and the Father forgives them for crucifying him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now there's restitution. You're going to make restitution for sin. If you're doing a sin offering or guilt offering, which are mandatory, the Scripture demands. It's not a request. It's not a suggestion. The Scripture demands that you come to the temple, confess your sins, and make an offering. And the offering has to be slaughtered. The animal you bring has to be slaughtered. The Scripture makes it very clear, Hebrews 9:22. It says, there can be no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. Okay, that's God's requirement, not our requirement. Why is it God's requirement? I don't know. Let's ask Him later. But for now, what we need to understand is that sin is so vile, so nasty, so cruel, so evil, so destructive, that even when you commit it unintentionally and because you were unaware that you were committing it, it still carries the same death sentence as if you were doing it openly and defiantly of God. And it requires the shedding of blood. How much blood? Bing! There. You pay the price. No. Enough blood so that we can say to the death, but these animals did not survive the ceremony. Their blood was sprinkled and shed all over the place. That's how much requirement is needed. Now, you notice in the Old Testament, these guys, you know, I mean, it's a good thing God put the made it real clear what they had to do. Can you imagine if they didn't quite understand and brought themselves in? Here I am. I did wrong. Go ahead. You know, and they get their throat cut and they die. What have they gained? Nothing. They're dead. But they could bring a substitute. They could bring an animal that was going to be in their place. This animal who did not commit the crime, who did not commit the sin, had nothing to do with the whole affair. Yet this animal is put in place as if this animal had committed that act. As if this animal was totally guilty of what had taken place. And this animal was going to pay the price for what this person did. And that's the requirement that God placed. The problem is, they have to do this every single time. Now, you had the once a year offering that covered all sin, but this sin offering and this guilt offering was going on all the time. If I sat here and all of a sudden in my mind I said, Oh, I sinned. I had to run out, go get my lamb, my goat, go to the temple and get cleansed up, come back and go, what about this one? I had to go get another one. I could go broke in no time. But that was a requirement that God had. Now, how many of you know that it don't take long for you to get sick and tired of going through this process? After a while, you might be tempted to go, who cares? Just take me, God. Take me and just be done with me. But God did that for a purpose, because He wanted us to get sick and tired of this routine. He wanted us to see that this routine doesn't work. This routine of constantly having to go get cleansed every single time doesn't work. Because by nature, we're sinners. By nature, we sin constantly. Thank you, Edwin. So God set this in place so that one day we would appreciate His perfect plan for this thing. His perfect plan called for one sacrifice for all people for all times. And we could not understand this until we first understood what the process is that we were going through. Now, you realize that all sin is committed directly at only one person. See, sin is not private. Sin is not secret. Sin is not something you keep to yourself. Though you may commit sin in private, in secret, and to yourself, and hide it to yourself, sin doesn't stay there. Sin is a show-off. The first chance it gets, it wants to go, oh, look. And you know, the first thing it'll want to do is embarrass you. Because the first thing sin wants to do is let everybody know what you did. And you know, sin is never hid because sin is never hid from God. Because sin is a direct violation of God's laws. And God is the ultimate policeman. The second you sin, there it is. And even though you hide it from your neighbors, you never can hide it from yourself. You never can hide it from God. So sin is out there waiting to destroy. Now, the Lord God set all these things in motion and He wanted to give us the ultimate sacrifice. He wanted to show us what His plan was, and that plan was in the form of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, His Son, came to earth and He died, the one sacrifice for all sin, for all people, for all times. Now, I want to look at, for a moment here, at the manner of His death. Okay? You don't have to, I'll just mention, you don't have to say yes, I don't want to embarrass anybody. But I remember in my youth, I had the album, and I went to see the play, Jesus Christ Superstar. Remember that? Cool music, you know. you know, even by today's standards, still pretty good musical. Now that I'm a Christian, 20-something years, goofy lyrics, but cool musical, right? But there's a scene in there where Judas is mad at Christ, you know? And so in the song, he says, why couldn't you have come in the 20th century? There would have been mass media. You would have been able to reach millions of people, you know, et cetera, et cetera. He was mad because he came in such a backwards time. He was mad at him because he came in a primitive time. He was mad at him because he came in a time where he couldn't get his message out and he would have to suffer such a horrible death. You know, and I was thinking, what would it be like if Christ came today, okay, in this modern world? You know, maybe a death of firing squad, you know, might have sufficed. Or maybe electrocution. But I fear that if he was here today, we'd probably be inclined to give him a lethal injection. And I'll tell you why. Because, you know, a lethal injection, they lay you down, they strap you down, they put the needles in you, and they fire the first one in. You know what the first one actually does? It's just a drug that makes you go to sleep. And then after you're asleep, then, you know, you get three guys that launch three different injections. Only one of them actually has the poison in it. The other two are harmless. And they call this a humane death. See, humane death. We see it in the courts being full all the time. Prisoners suing because they're being treated inhumanely or because they're being put to death inhumanely. That's how states want to get rid of the death penalty altogether, or they want to get rid of the electrocution or the gas chamber or the firing squad. They don't do firing squads anymore, do they? Okay, they don't do it, but they did, right? You know, not too long ago, probably. Yeah. But Christ would have suffered not. He would have been put quietly asleep and pushed off to the side. So the question again is, why did the Christ suffer upon his death? Was it really necessary? Now, it's been about over a month now since The Passion of the Christ came out. And I know most of us, you don't have to say if you've seen it, but I know I've seen it a couple of times already. But the criticism is still out there over this movie, that it was just too violent, it was too graphic, and that, you know, some people felt that they didn't need to display all that graphic violence about the suffering of the Christ. And well, keep your opinions to yourself for now. We're going to get to that. But you understand that this is an argument that goes back and forth. And one of the things, even when you look at the New Testament, the New Testament doesn't go into the details that we would expect over this suffering Savior. You look at Matthew 26. Let me see if I hop to it real quick. Let me just read to you a couple of verses. 26 and 66 says, 67 says, then they spat in his face and beat him with their fists, and others slapped him. And then in 27:26, it says, then he released Barabbas for them, and after having Jesus scourged, he handed them over to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the Praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. After twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. They spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. And after they mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off him and put on his own garments back on him, and they led him away to be crucified. And in Mark chapter 15, verse 15, it says, wishing to satisfy the crowds, Pilate released Barabbas for them, and after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers took him away into the palace, and they and they called the whole Roman cohort. They dressed him up in purple, and after twisting a crown of thorns, they put on him, and they began to acclaim him, "Hail, King of the Jews." They kept beating his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling and bowing before him. After they mocked him, they took the purple robe off him and put his own garments on him, and they led him out to be crucified. Now, when you read that, and then you read the accounts of the crucifixion, it's pretty sanitary, pretty quick. It pretty much just says, they beat him, they crucified him, he died. Now, I don't know why that's all the details is given in the New Testament. I just don't know why. I don't know if it was because it was such a horrific thing to go through that maybe they didn't even want to write the details of it. I don't know. Or maybe because it was so well understood when you said a person got scourged and crucified that there was no need to go into details. Because remember, when the people put this together, they weren't thinking about 2,000 years down the road when people were reading it. Back then, they might have just simply, you know, if I talk to you about an extra inning game of baseball, I don't need to go into the details for you of why there's extra innings or what it even means. I can just simply say the game went into extra innings, and everybody around me would understand what I was talking about. So I don't know why the details are not there. But if we go to Isaiah, and you don't have to jump there, I'm going to jump there for you. We get an idea of what this guy went through. Okay? Isaiah 50 and verse 6 simply says, "I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting." So we get a little bit more detail. It wasn't just the spitting that went on. These guys ripped his beard out. Can you imagine? I mean, I've been in fight with girls back in school, you know, back in the... I'll tell you what. I don't care what anybody says. You get a fight with a girl in the city around the same age in junior high school, you better hit her like a guy or she's going to beat you pretty good. Okay, sorry. And that's just the way it was. But I got in fights with them. And I'll tell you what, the only thing that saved me was that they had hair that I could grab onto. Now, of course, it was equal because I had hair too down here. So I, you know, had to protect it. But I'll tell you what, there's an eerie feeling about feeling a fistful of hair go and come off. All right, I guess maybe you didn't need that description. But you get an idea here that there was something a little bit more than happened from the glancing that you see. We're talking about a man who is subject to mockery and cruelty to a point of people reaching out and grabbing and tearing out his beard. Okay? You talk about, you know, you shave and nick here and there and have all these little spots. You can imagine what the Lord might have looked like with these chunks of flesh missing all over the place. Okay? Continuing with Isaiah in chapter 52, verse 14. And I'm going to continue reading from then on. 52:14. Let me get my quick drink here. "Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." Now, I just want to stop there. If you can imagine for a moment that the scripture says that he was marred more than any man or men. Now, that may not mean a lot to you, but I want to take you back in history here for a moment. Remember the L.A. riots, the Rodney King stuff? Remember that? Okay. When the riots took place on the TV, they had this helicopter or something zoom into this one truck, and the truck driver was pulled out. You guys remember that? He was pulled out, and he was beat up by, I think, four men. A total of 3 minutes. This guy was beat up for like 3 minutes before help came and got him off. Do you know that this man spent 6.5 months in the hospital recovering out of a 3-minute beating? Think about that. A 3-minute beating put this man in the hospital for about 6.5 months to recover. Jesus Christ was in prisoner of captivity to open slapping, punching, pulling, humiliation, striking, hitting all night long. Understand the phrase, he was marred more than any man. And you begin to understand that even the movie, The Passion of Christ, doesn't even scratch the surface of what this man went through. And I still ask the question again, why did he have to endure such a cruel punishment? And I'm going to tell you why. Because sin is personal. Sin is not secretive. Sin is personal. It is open. And to pay the price for sin, you must bring your face up to the front and admit what you have done. You must personalize sin and not leave it as some kind of entity that belongs to somebody else. You must get to the point where you say, I have sinned. And my sin deserves death, because that is the standard that God has set forth. The penalty for sin is death, and there's no way around it. Sin is personal. And this man had to endure personal hardship, personal striking. What can be more personal than being spat in the face? I remember a couple of years ago, one of your favorite Baltimore Orioles players got so upset at an umpire that he spat in his face. You know what? That was in the news for almost a month. Oh, they wanted to crucify this guy for spitting on the umpire's face. It was amazing. That was like one of the worst things you can do to somebody, was spit him in the face. And then he was slapped in the face. And some of my circles, when I was growing up, I grew up in New York City, so that was a long time ago, but there were standards. It was quite simple. You slap women and you punch men. So if you slapped a man, you insulted him twice. Because not only did you slap him, but you didn't even punch him. Because he wasn't even worth you punching him. You slapped him. I'll tell you what, that will get you a bigger fight than you thought you had. And if you kept slapping him and winning, man, by the time you got done with him, he might as well have been a girl. Because everybody in the neighborhood was going to treat him as such. But he was slapped and he was punched. Now, the scripture talks about him being punched once, but they don't talk about the other ones that he was punched. You can do a lot of damage. He had to suffer. He had to be crushed. I was going to go into, but if you read the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, it's called The Suffering Servant, you would get an idea of what he suffered. And so even this movie did not even touch the surface of what he went through. Yet, I'll tell you what I've done. It's been quite an amazing experience. I actually took one of those posters from The Passion that was left in the back. I think Camille brought those in, wherever she is. Thank you. Okay, whoever did that. I took one of them and I just posted it by my work site, by my desk. I just put it up there. Okay, I got lots of personal stuff up in my corner. You come into my corner, you got World War II airplane models, Spider-Man, Hot Wheel cars. I mean, I got a fun corner. All right? I'm a kid. I refuse to grow up. Okay? But I put this poster up there. I just put it up there. Ever since this movie came out and just before, I've lost track of the amount of times I've had an opportunity to talk to people about that movie. Somebody, forget who it was, from the church sent me this website where they had this little booklet you can download for free of prophecies that Christ fulfilled, you know, during. And so I think I've printed out about 12 of them by now and given them out. People that come into my corner to talk about the Passion of Christ. I heard somebody tell me, and if this was you, don't be offended if I'm speaking about it, because I forget who it was. Somebody told me that they didn't like the movie. And I said, why didn't you like the movie? And they go, because it didn't really tell the whole gospel message. You know, it just talked about his suffering. And I said, yeah, you know, you're absolutely right. It didn't tell the whole message. I wonder why. I think I'm going to tell you why. You can tell me if I'm right. If I'm wrong, that's okay, but I'm going to tell you anyhow. Because I'm that kind of guy. I think God set us up. You see, we've been walking around for so long saying stuff like this. I would share the gospel more, but I don't know how to breach the subject. I don't know how to start the conversation. I don't know how to talk about these different things. I don't know how to get it in and work it in. But guess what God did for you? God said, good, fine, you don't have to worry. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to put a movie out there that's going to be the hot topic of discussion for months to come, and now you have an opportunity to tell the rest of the story. I had somebody come up in my corner and say, I didn't like it because there was too much violence. I thought it was all unnecessary. And I said, I appreciate you saying that, and you're absolutely right. It was violent. But did you realize how much God hates sin? See, have you any idea how God hates sin? I said, that movie only scratched the surface of how much God hates sin. What you saw on that screen was probably not even half the story of how much God hates sin and what God's going to do to sin when it's time. See, now the problem is, is sin attached to you, or have you been forgiven of your sin so that you don't have this sin on you? So that's a decision you've got to decide. That's something you've got to wrestle with. But God hates sin so much that was just. Oh, really? I never thought of it that way. I said, I understand. I said, but you have to understand this. Now, this is just a normal conversation with a coworker, and it lasted 15 seconds, and we were done. Now, will he come back? I don't know. He still comes back. We talk about other stuff. But he has now a new reference for the suffering of the Christ. I've lost track. It's just been going steadily. Ever since this movie came out, it's just been going on. If you guys have opportunity, stick a poster up there. Let the poster be the introduction for the conversation of the movie. And don't be afraid to stand up and defend. You know, if there's stuff about the movie you didn't like, there's stuff about the movie you didn't like. And I'm bringing this up. I know it's been a month or so. I don't know if your passion has died. But the story of Christ continues, and it continues because sin continues. And as long as there is sin present, and as long as there are people under sin, the conviction of sin will fall upon them. And if it hasn't fallen upon them, then according to the Scripture, it's okay for you to tell them that they have sinned, even though they've been unaware of this. Amen? I don't know how to communicate to you the importance of not being ashamed of the gospel. I don't know how to make you get to a place where it's not a politically incorrect thing for you to do. To just simply tell people that, yes, there is a price to pay for sin, but God, and that's the message, but God has made a way of escape. You know, even from the beginning, even from these laws, you realize that from the beginning, God's mode has not been to destroy you because of your sin, but to show you your sin and give you a way of escape immediately. Not down the road, immediately. As a matter of fact, the Scripture says, when you realize you've sinned, confess your sin. Get right with God. God is not here to condemn and destroy. He said that when Jesus came down, he says, I have not come to condemn. I have not come to condemn. I have not come to condemn. Stop condemning people in sin. God didn't come to condemn. Don't condemn people in sin. Instead, show them that there's a way. Show them that God has made a way of escape. Show them that God loves them. Show them that God wants them to be with them. Show them that God is a God of forgiveness, a God of love and not hate. The time will come. And when that time comes, let God deal with them. Not you. Now, you simply tell. God set you up. I'm sorry. You guys are all in the same boat. You set up. You're responsible for telling the rest of the story of the Passion of the Christ. Yeah, you are. Whether you like it or not, whether you want to or not, you're responsible. Did I just put a heavy burden on you? I'm sorry. I did mean to do that. I'd be lying, then I'd have to go get a goat, do a sin offering. So I'll tell the truth. And the reason is this. Hey, look, I am not your... You won't find me in a street corner on a soapbox yelling and screaming out gospel messages, okay? As I go along, I just do. Just simple. Sometimes I go for months and nothing happens. Sometimes I go for months and everything's happening, okay? I don't always see people getting saved. I'm not saying that I sit there and pray the sinner's prayer with hundreds of people, because I don't. Sometimes a year go by, I don't even get one person who comes to the Lord that I know of, okay? But as you go, be ready to tell the rest of the story. Okay, if you don't have a workplace and you don't have a place to hang the poster, okay, it's okay. All right? There's always a place. You know, if you work upstairs in the church, you hang up your poster and Marilyn comes in. Tim's office, obviously, I don't expect Tim to try to convert Marilyn. But maybe she needs it. I don't know. She's not here, is she? Cool. Okay. All right. But you get the idea that even if... What's that? I'm sorry. Is she here? Oh. Well, praise God, we know you're saved, lady. Boy. See the trouble you got me in, Tim? Anyhow. Sin is there whether you intend it or not. You know, that's why David in the 19th Psalm could say, who can know his own faults? You know, he was pretty clear. He sees David is saying to the Lord, I've got them, but I don't even know them in detail. So he tells God two things. One, hey, God, do me a favor. All those unintentional, unaware sins that I've committed, forgive me. And while you're at it, keep me from doing the big ones, the intentional ones. Keep my feet from that. Sin is ever present, and sin will destroy and kill, whether you meant to or not, whether you're aware of it or not, it matters not. And therefore, the people that you're with on a regular basis are walking around in their sin until somebody brings light to their situation. And you know, it's not your responsibility to get them right before God. It's your responsibility to simply tell them how to get right before God. Okay? So there's no pressure on you to see anybody get saved. Just to tell. Amen? Let's stand. We'll wrap this up. Praise God. I hope you had a good time, because I did. Thanks again, Marilyn. Comic relief. Yay. Oh. Do we have anything? No? Okay. Just want to make sure there wasn't something. Let's pray, and we'll ask God a couple of things here. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we don't understand the mysteries of your laws. We don't understand the whys. We don't understand the reasoning behind why certain things have to be certain ways. We do, however, acknowledge that you have set the standards. And because you have set the standards, Father, our heart's desire is to follow them. Though we may stumble and we may fail, Father, we know that you have made a way for us to escape and get forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, if we are faithful to confess our sins, you are faithful to forgive us. You have given us, Father, a new way other than bringing sacrificial animals to an altar. You've given us Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate mediator, the ultimate that we can go to. Father, we ask you that you help us continue to remain clean before you and keep away from the horrors of sin, the intentional nasty things that we may fall into. Father, we also come before you
And quite honestly, we say, we don't know what this saving stuff is all about. We don't understand this commitment to you. But Father, if you can change me and make me a new person for eternity so that I may never have to see the horrors of death or the horrors of hell, then Father, I ask you, forgive me of my sins and make me a new person in you. Father, I ask you that as time goes by, you would allow me freedom, Father, not to think that I have to do it all, but simply as I go, Father, as I go, an opportunity arises that I may speak on your behalf and make the things of God clear to people. That, Father, as things come up and questions arise and misunderstandings are there, I would have the courage, Father, to challenge a misunderstanding and with love and tenderness explain the truth of your statutes before people. I thank you, my Lord. I bless you. I thank you, Lord. Amen. Now, if you guys need time at the altar, you may take time. If you need to get charged up and ready to go out there, you can come before the Lord. The altar is open. If not, I'm going to ask you to step outside so that we don't disturb the people inside. Amen.